Got your Bibles this morning. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open them up once again to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. This is the 9th week in this particular passage of scripture for us, the 3rd week in this particular 2 verses. So we're going to read verses 12 and 13 together here at Gateway Community Church this morning. I'll read it a couple of times because we really want you to get it and to understand what we're going at and how important these verses are for your continued spiritual growth, okay? So verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this. He says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, we know, and we've been talking a lot about this particular passage over the past few weeks, of course, and even more so today, because it is important for us to recognize and realize that what Paul is talking about here is your spiritual growth as a Christian, okay? As a Christian, what I'm going to be telling you today, what you need to understand, is that this particular passage applies to Christians, and it applies to Christians explicitly. You see, it is an outgrowth of the gospel's taking root in our lives. It is impossible for those who are not in Christ to be able to put to death sin in their body. It is impossible for them to continue killing sin in a way that gives them any kind of good standing with God. You see, what Paul is talking about here, spiritual growth, is what we would call, in our particular church context, sanctification. Sanctification, becoming more and more and more like Jesus every day. Now, it's important for us to drive this home, and it's important for us to have an understanding about this, because sometimes a lot of us have this truncated or just very abridged understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And part of it's just the outgrowth of the way that we've done church for so long. And so we tell people so much about, hey, you are helpless and that you are hopeless on your own apart from God, which is absolutely true. That there is no way that you can come to faith or do anything on your own in order to make yourself pleasing to God and for Him to be able to give you salvation, which is absolutely true. We have to be able to drive that home. We must drive that home. But folks, once God saves us, Romans chapter 8 speaks to there being a new reality within us that sometimes we just don't get to in our churches. We love to tell people what they need to be saved from, but we don't often tell people about what they need to be saved to, right? And there is a big difference between those two things. If you only talk about what you need to be saved from, hey, I just need to be saved from death, I need to be saved from hell, I need to be saved from sin, I need to be saved from all of those particular things, but thank God I've been given all of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder that if you preach that consistently, and you should preach it consistently, but it's no wonder if you preach it both consistently and exclusively, then you are robbing people of what they are supposed to be able to hear and about where they're supposed to be going and what God has saved them to and for as a part of their Christian life. And this particular passage is all about what God has saved us to. You see, if you only talk about what you've been saved from, you'll never grow. You'll never grow. Now, you will always be appreciative, perhaps, to God for saving you from the sin that once kept you from Him. And we should always worship. We should never tire of that initial gospel message. But we must remember that the gospel message continues on in us, and that our growth in Him is something that is not just going to be out of the ordinary for those that are in Christ, but it should be a part of our maturation of being in Christ. And that's what we talk about when we talk about sanctification. Yeah. Justification, what we talked about there a few moments ago, you recognizing that you are a sinner, that only God's righteousness given to you in Christ can save. Yes, that's justification. That's how all of us come into the kingdom.
That's how all of us come into the kingdom. That's what gives us standing before God. That's what forgives us of our sin. That's what means that our sin is no longer held against us whenever we stand before God. But sanctification is the way that we live in light of our justification, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Now, as a part of that, that means that we reject what was once absolutely true about us, being in the flesh, being under the domination of our sinful nature. We recognize that that is no longer who we are. That even though we continue to deal with the vestiges of sin in our bodies, and we do continue to deal with temptations and with sinful desires that sometimes come at us, listen, we remember that what is true about us before God is the spirit of life that lives within us. That spirit of life that relates to God. That spirit of life that communicates with Him. That spirit of life that tells us, as Paul's going to say later in this chapter, that communicates with God, not just as a distant God, but as our Father. It testifies to us. It reminds us of who we are day in and day out. But folks, as we do that, we come with this understanding that what is one day true of our spirit, what is true of our spirit right now will one day be true in our bodies. But that as we live here in this life, as we look forward to heaven, yeah, there's something that must happen. And that you are not just a passive participant in it. You're not just a passive participant in letting spirituality just kind of take its course. We've talked to you over the past few weeks about this whole kind of understanding about letting go and letting God just be in control. It's called passive kind of understanding of your sanctification, or passive understanding of you becoming more and more like Jesus. It's not what Paul is talking about here. Now, he's recognizing that sin is going to be something that you're going to continue to deal with. You're not going to be sinless in this life, all right? That's what God's called us for in heaven. But folks, at the same time, it's not just about you just kind of sitting back in your spiritual recliner and letting God do all the work, okay? God's already begun the work. God, the work of grace is in your life. But by His grace, He has called you to other things, to greater things, the things that are going to glorify Him. And it's not just here that you see it. And it's not just negatively as you see it here. Now, I say negatively. Let's look together and read these verses one more time. He says, "So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." When I say negatively, putting to death the deeds of the body, that's a part of your spiritual growth. Dealing with sin. Not just say, okay, the blood of Jesus covers it all. I'm just going to do whatever I want to be able to do because that's what I can do. I've got my get out of jail or better get out of hell free card. Okay? So therefore, I can continue to. No. Paul says, no. Nope. You're putting to death the deeds of the body. That's who you once were. It's not who you are now. So there's things that are happening. We're putting to death the deeds of the body, but there's also things we're called to live in. And we see this in other places of the New Testament where Paul puts it positively. Okay? Now, about not what to do, but about what not to do, but about what to do. Now, flip over just a few pages. We looked at this passage last week. How many of you remember that was basically, last week was basically one long scripture reading from different books. Okay? All right? Some of you are like, wow. Okay, yes, that's the message of the New Testament. You are active in being able to pursue your spirituality. You're active in being able to become more like Jesus. But look over. This is one of the verses we looked at last week. Verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2. I love how this passage comes on the end. After Paul has just said, "Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus." And it's talking about all Jesus, that being in, as one with God because He is, and the Son being equal to God, humble Himself. Took on humanity, added humanity to Himself, lived as a humble servant, gave Himself, died upon the cross, and then God exalted Him. All right? God exalted Him so that one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. So Paul continues up and he follows up with that. We read in verses 12 and 13, he says this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, let's stop right there. Because a lot of people will read those verses and say, "Work out your own salvation? What does that mean? After all, if we're going to be saved by grace through faith, what? We're not going to be saved by our works. Then what does this particular thing mean? Does this mean that we're actually working for our salvation? It means the farthest thing from it. It means the farthest thing from it. What Paul is actually saying is to work out the implications of your salvation. Work out the implications of your salvation, because you need to think about what Jesus did. You think about him humbling himself. You think about what you are called to be able to do. You think about the way that you're not supposed to relate to this world as a matter of pride. You're not supposed to come before God with a matter of pride. You're not supposed to deal with each other as just a matter of pride and say who is better than the other one. Paul is saying, look, you've been saved by God's grace through faith to be able to live in the light of him who humbled himself to be able to come down. So, yeah, if you're tempted to be prideful in the way that you act with each other, it's because you haven't worked out the implications of what God has done in your own lives. And you work it out. Hey, I can't be prideful in my interactions with other people because my God set aside his lofty position, which he alone deserved, that he took upon himself. Humble humanity in order to be able to do that. So therefore, yes, I must relate humbly with those that are around me. Because it's thinking about, okay, if this is true, then this is true. If this is true in general, if this is true as a part of the gospel, then this is true for me as a Christian. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, remembering what? Remembering that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There you go. Paul is setting you up. He's telling you, okay, God's not just finished with you, but he saved you. He's not just saying, okay, you're brought to the kingdom now, just kind of rest easy until I take you home. No, he's got work that he is going to do in you and work that he is going to do through you. That you are called to pursue his glory in the way that you live your life. And that you reflect his glory in the way that you live your life. Now, you see it not only there, but flip back just a couple more pages. Maybe five or six. It's a different book entirely. But go back to the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians, and I want you to look at verses two, or chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now, we are all about verses 8 and 9. But a lot of times, verse 10 gets lost in the shuffle. And I think it's important for us to remember that when we talk about God's gospel, what God has revealed to us, the truth of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is absolutely true. Now let's look at that. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now we know all that. We know all that. A lot of us that have grown up in churches have heard that. Now, yeah, we know that we're not saved by the things that we do. We're saved by what God has done for us. And Paul says that what we have received is grace and faith from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, let me ask you something. What Paul is saying here is that if you ever want to understand your salvation as something that you do, your salvation is something that you generate. Your salvation as something that you just kind of concoct and you just kind of decide at one particular moment, then you could not be further from the truth. Okay? It is ultimately the work of God. Now, how many of you, to be able to explain this, I have to ask you a question. How many of you took Spanish or French in high school? Oh, how many of you can still speak it? Well, Carla's from Puerto Rico, so she can do it. And of course, Misty can do it as well with her family, to be able to communicate with her family. And there may be others that are here, but I'm going to tell you something. Here's what I speak in Spanish. No habla español. Okay? Here's what I know in French more than anything else. Je ne parle pas français. All right? I can get by saying I don't know how to speak either. It's amazing. I can tell people that I don't speak French or I don't speak Spanish. But I remember enough about it, and I've had other kind of language training. Don't ask me to be able to understand everything, but I do remember this, is that English is one of the most difficult languages to be able to learn. I think they said that only
Chinese is, forms of Chinese are harder than English for non-native speakers to be able to pick up. But one thing that English has that other languages don't have, or maybe I should say that English doesn't have that other languages have, is that we don't have a delineation between, or differentiation between masculine or feminine nouns, okay? Every noun is a noun, okay? And it can be the at the beginning of it. You can say the car, the chair, the hair, the teeth. You can say all those kinds of things, and it doesn't imply masculine or feminine. Now, if you go to France, or if you go to Spain, or if you go to Mexico, you go anywhere, you know that there are different kinds of nouns. There are masculine nouns, and there are feminine nouns. And just because you associate something with being masculine doesn't mean that it always is. And just because you associate something with being feminine doesn't mean that it always is. And, you know, whenever you speak Spanish, you talk about the definite article, which in English is the. Depending on the noun, it can be el for the masculine ones, okay, or la for the feminine ones. In France, in French, it's the same way. Li or la, or le or la, all right? Now, look, that's interesting. But in Greek, and also this is true in Latin, there's not only masculine and feminine, there's also neuter. Mother, okay? So now you have to learn three different kinds of nouns, all right? So it's like, Bear, where are you going? Stay on the train. Keep all arms and legs inside the train until it reaches a complete stop. Now, here's the complete stop. In Greek, both grace and faith are feminine nouns. Feminine nouns, okay? But there's an interesting thing that happens when Paul comes to that second clause there in chapter verse 8. He says, and this is not your own doing. By grace you have been saved. Through faith, grace, feminine now. By faith, feminine now. You've been saved in this way. If Paul is referring to one or the other, then this would also be feminine in nature. But guess what it is? It's neuter. What Paul is doing here is saying grace alone is not just a gift of God, or that faith alone is not just a gift of God. This whole process is the gift of God. Okay, listen, God's grace is given to us freely. But you also have to understand this, that the eyes to be able to see it and the faith to have your eyes open to it is also the gift of God. Okay? You can't claim that you're smarter than everybody else and were able to decipher what God's grace was all about being able to save you. Listen, God's grace is all around us, but in our natural bodies, in our natural senses, we are blind to it. We can't see it. We may recognize it. Be wonder, look at the wonder of nature, and they say, hey, this is some great stuff. Folks, from that, we don't see that we need a Savior. We need to have our eyes open to the specific revelation of who we are and who He is. And that only comes from Him as well. By grace through faith, you have been saved. And this whole process is not of you. It's not a result of what you've done. It is the gift of God. And oh, what a gift. Okay? A wonderful gift. Don't ever think for any moment that they are saying who does not believe in the grace of God that is able to open up our eyes to the truth of His Word and the truth of the Savior. Far be it from that. But Paul is not just interested in having these Ephesians understand that they didn't work to be able to get this salvation. He doesn't just want them to dwell on the fact that, hey, no, it was God's grace that just saved me, and God's grace did this for me at one particular time in my life. No, He wants them to work out the implications. As He already said in Philippians, but how do they work out the implications? He says, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Now listen to this. It says, for we are His workmanship. He's the one who has done the works. He is the one who is working in us, created in Christ Jesus. Created for what? You are created for good works. Your good works don't initiate a relationship with God. You can never do that.
But the backside of it is that once you have received God's grace through faith, that the good works are going to follow. There has to be a change. There has to be something that is worked out in your life. There has to be the shining glory of God in your life. Folks, that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. So he's saying negatively in killing sin, but he's saying it positively here, that the good works that are going to be the result of salvation are going to be evident, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what we say. If you know Jesus, there is going to be a change in your life. It is going to be inevitable that it's going to happen in your life. And you're not just about being passive as a part of it all. No, he has called you to be active in it. God has created these good works that we should live in them and that we should do them. And he created them beforehand, and we are fulfilling them. We are now in the position where we can. We can't work ourselves into a relationship with God, but when he saves us by his grace, he has created us anew and made us brand new for our lives to be different in the way that we conduct ourselves. And that means killing sin, being recognized or cognizant of the presence of sin that is in our lives that we're continuing to deal with. But it also means pursuing good works. Good works. Not to save ourselves, but to reflect the salvation that we've been given. So there's three things I want you guys to be able to see from this morning. What God is doing in you, what God is doing in you, first and foremost, is this. Is that if you understand your spiritual development as both mortifying the sin in your body, and then by pursuing good works, you are on the path to true Christian maturity. Okay? True Christian maturity. What do I mean by that? There is a path, or there's a cycle that goes through the New Testament. Not a cycle, but there's a timeline that goes through the New Testament. It's linear. And it talks about the moment that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible refers to us as babes. Okay? Babes. That's the King James word. All right? Or babies, or infants, okay? We were all infants at one time, all right? All infants at one time, and we grew, all right? Now, was that growth active, or was that growth passive? It was active, okay? Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't do particular things, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow. I mean, you can be on life support, but you're not really going to thrive. You're not going to go, but even babies, when they're being born, yes, they have to be cared for in a particular way, and they have to be talked to in particular kinds of ways, and have to be encouraged in particular kinds of ways. But, you know, even babies that are nursing have to learn to swallow, right? They are not just going to be passive in this whole thing. You have to be able to feed them, but they've got to be able to eat the food, right? Even if it is peas, all right? That's one of the most fun things in the world, to try to get a 3-year-old or get a 2-year-old to eat peas, green peas. I don't like green peas. But I had to learn to swallow them, right? Okay? Because that's a part of my growth. It's about me becoming older. It's about me becoming more mature in my development. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You just look, and then so many churches get involved in this. And I tell you, it's a lesson that I had to learn very well. But your spiritual maturity is a part of my calling here as your pastor. It took me a while to be able to finally figure that out because, you know, it just became for me for a little while about, hey, you know what? Our church just needs to be about getting people saved, right? Just about getting people saved. We need to be so outreach-oriented. We need to be able to do this in order to be able to attract people and this in order to be able to attract people. You know what? They'll just kind of, let's just kind of get them in the door and get them saved, which is a wonderful thing. But if that salvation, that initial message of salvation is not followed up by intentional acts to be able to make people grow up and to be able to help them to be what we would call spiritual formation, or in Southern Baptist circles, one time it was called training union, or it was called discipleship training. If we don't help them to be able to grow, then all we're going to have around us is just a bunch of babies that aren't able to feed themselves, that aren't able to grow. And I saw a great quote. If you have a church that is full of that from one generation to the next, you will have to evangelize every subsequent generation anew, because the parents that grew up in that, the parents that developed in that, don't have the ability to teach their children the rules of the faith, how to be able to relate to God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You are not meant just to stay a baby in Christ. You are meant to grow in Christ. You're meant to grow in Christ. It's not that I don't like outreach. I love outreach. But outreach and spiritual formation must be held together within the context of the local church. It cannot be separated. You have to have both. And part of that maturation, you growing up, means that you grow in good works. It means that you kill the sin that is within you, right? Putting away things and following after particular things. So, spiritual maturity. But also, it's about this. It is about realizing who you are. A lot of people, just, you know, they love to be able to talk and love to be able to go to that passage in John chapter 15, where Jesus says so beautifully, just so beautifully, I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches. Unless the branches get their life in the vine, they will die. Now, a lot of times that gets preached this way. You know, the branch depends on the vine for the life, but, you know, it's important for you to stay attached to the vine. And if you ever detach yourself from the vine, then you are going to die. Well, of course, that's the way that it is, but that's not a picture of salvation. That's not the picture that Jesus is giving us here. John chapter 15 is all about the power of the vine, not about the power of the branch. It's not about the power of the branch to be able to hold on to the vine. It's about the power of the vine to be able to hold on to the branch. All right? Now, there's a big difference between those two. Because if you think, okay, as long as I just stay connected, as long as I stay connected to the vine, then I'm going to be okay. It's like almost the vine becomes like the vine becomes like the outlet in the wall over there, and you come with an extension cord, right? But as long as I stay plugged in over there, then everything is going to be okay. Let me tell you something. The plug is not just something that you're meant to be able to pull in and out. I'll tell you something. Think about it this way. You're hardwired to God. You're hardwired to God. You're not the one that's holding on to him as much as he is holding on to you. Okay? You have, the biblical picture is that you have been grafted in. Okay? Think about a plant. I've got a dogwood just outside of our bathroom room here. That dogwood, it's supposed to bloom. You know, it hasn't yet. We planted it last year. It was really pretty for a while. I'm praying it will come back. Okay? I tend to kill trees. Plants, I can do okay. Trees, I'm just going to do all that way. Now, the thing about this dogwood is it's both white and pink. Now, if you know anything about it, that's not natural. It doesn't work that way in real life. It's because someone took a white dogwood and they took a pink dogwood and they grafted a branch from one onto the other. Okay? Wrapped it around, made sure that it was stuck there, made sure that it was stuck there well, and that new branch gets its life from the same roots, from the same trunk as the original tree. All right? It's not separated, and it didn't attach itself. It has been grafted in and is able to get life from the same. And that's the New Testament picture of spirituality. If you and I once were the dead branches on the outside, that there was no life that was in us, that there was nothing that we could have, but yet God took us and he put us a part of his particular life. Listen, you don't need to stay attached to the vine as much as you just realize, as much as you just need to realize that you are already attached to the vine. You're already there. The power is inside of you. Okay? Now, this is not about 12 steps to realizing your spiritual potential, all right? This is about you just realizing who you are as a Christian. But this power that God has called you to lives within you. You don't need to have a second, third experience. You need to just realize who you are. And when you realize who you are, then folks, you know that the power to be able to kill sin, the power to be able to do those good works, whereas once again, there was no ability to be able to do that before, you now have that power. It is only inside, and it lives inside of you. And it's not finished with you. It's not going to be finished with you until the day that it raises your body from the dead. Just as Paul has already said in verses 10 and 11. What's true of your spirit now related to God will one day be true of your body. But the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it's the same spirit that lives inside of you. And it empowers you to be able to live the life that God has called you to live. Okay? So, yes, you're empowered by the Spirit. You're also put on the path to spiritual growth. Finally, this. Means that you and I, as much as we love personal testimonies, okay, about what God has done in a particular person's life, that we must always, always judge those personal testimonies by the truth of Scripture. You ever watch TV at 2:30 in the morning? Anybody ever done that? Okay? Yeah, it's just a stream of what? Infomercials. And they tell you about how this one particular product can make such a huge difference in your life. And if you get this particular vacuum cleaner, then suddenly or other, your children are going to be better behaved, and your wife's going to love you more, and do all these kinds of things. And you're going, yeah, I want to be able to get this vacuum cleaner, but this is the path to happiness. Or you get this workout program, and it's going to change your life. And everybody wants to be able to say, hey, if this doesn't work for you in 90 days, then you can send it back. It's a money back guarantee. I've never known anybody that sent something back like that, all right? So you're too embarrassed to say, it didn't work for me. It worked for that guy on the commercial. It didn't work for me. All right? We don't want to do that. But you don't see down there at the bottom, so pay attention where it says, results not typical. Okay? Results not typical. And I think a lot of times, we look at people's personal testimonies, okay, as a series of infomercials. And we love to be able to talk about, hey, you know, I was once this, but now I'm this. I once acted this way, but now I act this way. And it's amazing that how often in our lives, whenever we hear somebody's personal testimony, it's like they were in complete darkness and now we're in complete light. And everything is so changed that they don't even struggle with anything, that they don't have to fight with anything, that they don't have to worry about their spiritual formation anymore, because God just is in control and he's taking it off. Right? Let me tell you something. As much as I do appreciate the fact that we were in total darkness at one time with no ability to be able to find God, and yes, the reality of grace speaking to us and changing our lives, everything is not going to be all right in our lives until we get to heaven. You've got to understand that. And anybody that sells you something to say that all of my problems went away when I gave my life to Christ, they're not selling you something. They're going, let me tell you something. That's not just results not typical. That's results non-existent. You are going to struggle in your life. You're going to continue to deal with temptations. You're going to continue to deal with the sin, the vestiges of your body. Now, I'm not putting down personal testimony, but I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you buy into what someone else is telling you of their experience with the gospel, always be sure that you judge it by God's. All right? The testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world to be able to save sinful men and women by his death on the cross of Calvary in our place, to give us God's righteousness and to transform and to change us forever. Now, that is the gospel. But folks, when somebody ever tells you that this transformation means that everything is different in this life, whenever they tell you that you're not going to have to kill sin, that you're not going to be active in pursuing good works, folks, they are speaking against the whole of the New Testament. This is going to be a fight until the day that God calls us home. Run as those who are in search of the Christ. Lay aside every weight to be able to pursue what God has called you. Remember to wash your garments. Remember to make sure that you are doing what God has called you to do as an active process to live out what he has done on the inside, folks. That is your calling. I'm going to tell you something. It may not be easy, but the power to be able to do this, if you are in Christ, lives inside of you. We're told a wonderful story, read the Gospels, about Jesus doing something miraculous. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 12, in Mark chapter 3, or Luke chapter 6. But Jesus dealing with a man that had a withered hand. Have you heard that story growing up? Jesus dealing with a man that had a withered hand. Now, the amazing thing is that we think, when we hear that story, that the miracle actually happened when Jesus told the man to stretch forth his hand. Are you familiar with the story? Okay? We think that the miracle actually happened when Jesus told the man to stretch forth his hand, but if the miracle hadn't already happened, how does the man stretch forth his hand? Okay? He doesn't. The miracle had already happened. Because whatever God has called us to, God is going to empower us for it. And if you are indeed called in him, and if you are indeed alive in him, just as the man with the withered hand could not have done it on his own, but because he had been empowered to be able to do so, so you and I deal with that. day. And so you and I live in that kind of power that grows us up, that helps us to realize who we are and affirm who we are, and that judges us, not according to what spectacular results that we may see in this particular life, but the spectacular results that have happened on the inside will one day be fully coming in the kingdom of heaven. So folks, the fight is real, but the spirit is real. The challenges may be real, but the one who lives inside of you is a reliable strength and an active pursuer that he has called you to do. Let's bow our heads together.